This morning, we are once again in the book of Philippians. We've been in the book of Philippians since January. We're on the home stretch, but we have stopped to sort of dig deep into this very important section that Paul lays out for us here in verses 4 through 9. And so I want to read, and then we'll jump into this. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And we've noted that that could also be translated, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe that your word is living and powerful. And Lord, we also know that it's relevant for the things that we go through in our lives. And today, as we once again pause to consider and have a conversation about what you have to say about this subject of anxiety, of being anxious, God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would minister to our hearts today, that God, you would set free, that, Lord, you would give victory, that we would see, Lord, the hope that we have in you. And so we give you this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning with a question. Are you an anxious person? You don't have to answer that out loud. Do you suffer from anxiety? Do you often feel overwhelmed? If you answered yes to any of those questions, well, you are not alone. An estimated 40 million Americans suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder. That's 18% of all American adults. And over the last three decades, anxiety disorders have jumped to more than 1,200%. It's amazing. The anxiety, the anxiousness happening in our culture. Now, the World Mental Health Survey Initiative studied 14 countries around the world on the subject of anxiety, and they determined that America had the most anxious people of the 14 countries that were studied. Now, what's interesting, a few of the countries that were studied were Nigeria, Lebanon, and the Ukraine. And if you know anything about those countries, you know that they are troubled hotspots. And yet America is more anxious. Someone put it this way, the United States of America is the undisputed champion of anxiety and worship. Good for us. In fact, if anxiety was an Olympic sport, we would go home with the gold medal. Now, we noted in our study last week that the word anxious or anxiety consists of two Greek words. The first word means to tear or divide, and the second word means the mind. And so the definition of anxiety is this, to tear or divide the mind. That's exactly what anxiety does. It takes your mind in two different directions. And remember what James said. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, anxiety is a thief. It steals your thoughts. It steals your peace. It steals your confidence. It steals your joy. And the thing that's interesting about the problem of anxiety in this country is you talk to a lot of psychologists and they don't see a cure. Instead, they say this, that the goal is to make anxiety a healthy, manageable part of our lives. So in other words, the best that the world can do is help you manage your anxiety. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with that. And neither is Jesus. See, the Lord doesn't want us to learn how to manage our anxiety. The Lord wants us to have victory over it. Which is why the Apostle Paul could say so confidently here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, I want you to know that's a command. It's put in the present active imperative sense. In other words, there's a very strong emphasis. Paul is talking here in a strong manner. We could put it this way, that Paul is saying, I'm commanding you to stop worrying. Now remember, when Paul writes this, he's writing from a prison cell in Rome, and he's waiting his impending death. I mean, if there was anybody that had a right to kind of be stressed out, it would have been the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't. Why? Because he knew that God was in control of his life, and he knew that God was in control of the situation, and so he could write confidently, be anxious for nothing. You see, this is what Paul understood, is that God's cure for anxiety is what we could call replacement therapy. It's all about focus. What are we going to focus our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on? You see, God's cure for worry and anxiety is to redirect your energy. It's to redirect your thoughts. So how do we replace anxiety? Well, we looked at the first way in our study last time. Back in verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the key, that phrase, in the Lord. In other words, put your focus, take your focus off of the problem and put your heart, put your mind on Jesus. That's exactly what Paul does as he writes this book. There are 104 verses here in the book of Philippians, and Paul mentions Jesus 40 times. That's an average of every 2.5 verses Paul is talking about Jesus. And we noted last week, what's the cure? How do we deal with this? Don't focus on the mess, but focus on the master. Don't focus on the problem, but focus on the one who is bigger than the problem. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord and do it always. And we noted three reasons. Number one, because God is sovereign. In other words, he's all powerful. He's always on the throne. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. We're told in Hebrews 1:3 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So God keeps everything going in the universe, all the planets, all the galaxies, by his spoken word. That's how powerful he is. And if he's that powerful, we should know that he's big enough and strong enough to handle our problems. Amen? So rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because number one, he is sovereign. Number two, because he is near. He's not often some distant place and preoccupied with something else. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the proof of that statement. He's near. He's with you right now. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is with you in the midst of the storm. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because God is sovereign, because he is near, and number three, because he cares. Peter put it this way, casting all of your cares upon him because he, finish it, cares for you. Casting all of your cares. And we noted, we put it this way. Hey, God is into you. He's into you. He's so into you that the Bible says that his thoughts for you outnumber the sand. And in Jeremiah 29:11, it tells us that those thoughts are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good to give us a future and a hope. And that word hope in the Bible speaks of an absolute expectation of coming good. You see, hope is the opposite of anxiety. People get anxious and overwhelmed and even to the point of attempting suicide because they don't see any hope. And we saw that once again in our culture today. A couple of celebrities, Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, taking their lives. People who seem to be on top of the world, but living in despair. A year or so ago, it was Robin Williams, the great comedian. He could make everybody else laugh, but he wasn't laughing in his own heart. But you know, in the United States, 45,000 people a year commit suicide. 225,000 people attempt suicide. It's the second leading cause of death among 15 to 29-year-olds. There's so much despair. But it's not just a problem here. This is astounding. 800,000 people worldwide commit suicide. That's one person every 40 seconds. Because there's a whole lot of people living in our world without hope. But God wants us to know there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And it wasn't just Paul and Peter that talked about this. Jesus himself did. There on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." So he's, in other words, saying, don't worry about your provision. And isn't that what we all worry about? We worry about, you know, is there going to be enough income at the end of the month? Or is there going to be more month than there is my income? We worry about that. A lot of us, we worry about, you know, is Social Security still going to be around when I'm at that age of being able to collect it? I've worried about that. I don't have a retirement plan. And so I've worried about it. It's like the only thing I have to fall back on. Like, is it even going to be there? Are they going to keep raising the age, you know? So we're dead and we can't collect it, type of a thing. But he says, hey, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your provision. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, worry is so unproductive. It doesn't do a thing, Jesus is saying. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here, though. He's not saying to just kick back and be lazy. The birds don't do that. It's not, hey, don't worry, be happy. It's not what he's saying. I mean, the birds, they're busy. I mean, every day they're working for their food. Worms don't just fall out of the sky. Birds aren't just like, ah, you know, as the worms fall. No, they're busy. They're working all the time, building their nest and getting food and taking care of their young. Birds, have you noticed, are never stressed. You ever seen a stressed out bird? I mean, they're always just singing. Yesterday, as I was just kind of finishing up in the morning the message, and I'm in my office at home, and outside I hear the birds, and they're just singing. I just love to hear the birds singing. They're not stressed. Now, there was this talking parrot, and a burglar broke into his home, and it was dark, and in the darkness, the burglar hears, "Stop, Jesus is watching you." So the burglar stopped, took his flashlight and flashed it in the direction of where the voice was coming from, and he saw that it was a parrot. And he thought, oh, how cute. And the parrot said again, "Stop, Jesus is watching you." And the burglar thought, how stupid, like that's supposed to distract me? And then he shined the light down a little bit further underneath the parrot, and there was a big Doberman pincher sitting there. And the parrot said, "Sick him, Jesus." Birds are never stressed. They're never worrying. They're always singing. Why? Because Jesus is watching them? No. Because notice what he says. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Now note this. Mark the language. He doesn't say because their heavenly Father feeds them. That's not what he says. You see, God is not their heavenly Father. He's their creator. But he is your heavenly Father. Don't miss the significance of this. He's your heavenly Father. Jesus says, no, your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds don't have an intimate relationship with God, but you do. You have a relationship, intimate relationship with him. You are his child. And this is the point that Jesus is making. Look, if he, your dad, takes care of the birds, don't you know that he's going to also take more care of you? Because aren't you more valuable to him than the birds? And listen, if he's powerful enough to take care of the birds, know this, he's powerful enough to take care of you. So we could call this, as I said, replacement therapy. And it starts by replacing our anxiety with rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord because he's sovereign, because he's near, because he cares. And so we're going to focus not on the mess, but on the master. The second part of replacement therapy is to bring your request to him. Because he is sovereign and because he is near, because he's not too busy, because he always cares, bring your problems to God. Notice again, verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I was reminded of this guy who was a big worrywart. His name was Charlie. And he worried about everything. Don't raise your hand, but do you know somebody like that? Are you Charlie? Are you that guy? You just worry about everything. And this guy was always playing the what if game. What if this happens? What if that happens? Well, this guy, Charlie, he worried about everything, and everybody knew that he was a worrywart, and he always kind of had a down look on his face. He always seemed like he was carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he was always negative about everything. Well, one day he comes to work and he's singing, he's whistling, he's smiling, and everybody's like looking at him going, what is up with Charlie? What happened to him? Everybody was wondering. And he says, hey guys, you guys are wondering why I'm so happy today. You guys all know, you know I'm a worrywart. Well, I came up with this plan to cure my worry. Now everybody was intrigued. And he said, I realize I need to hire somebody to worry for me. And I found the perfect person. He seemed very qualified. And so I'm hiring him to do all of my worrying for me. And I'm paying him $200,000 a year, which might seem like a large sum, but it's worth it if he can take away all my worries. Well, at that point, his coworkers looked at him and they're like, you idiot. I mean, you don't even make a third of that. How are you going to pay this guy? And Charlie smiled and said, I don't know. That's his worry. Now, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not his idea here. This is different. He's saying you're giving your problems to someone who can handle them and somebody who loves you immensely, somebody who is for you, and it's free. Now, let's take a close look at what Paul is saying here. He mentions three words in conjunction with giving our problems to God. He mentions the word prayer. He mentions the word supplication. And he mentions the word request. Let's break these down. First of all, prayer speaks of worship and devotion. That's what this word speaks of here. Worship, devotion, intimacy. And I find this so interesting because Paul keeps coming back to this idea of worship. He's already instructed us in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord in always. He'll cap this off in verse 6 by saying, but in everything by prayer and supplication, here's the key, with thanksgiving let your request be made known to God. He keeps bringing us back to this idea of worship and gratitude. Now, why is that so important? Here's why. Because worship and worry cannot coexist in the same heart. You see, they're mutually exclusive. If you start worshiping, you are going to find your worries are going to diminish. But if you start worrying, if you're all caught up in worry, guess what? Your worship, your ability to worship is going to diminish. So Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is reminding us over and over again in this conversation to focus on the greatness of God with a heart that is full of gratitude for who He is and His heart toward you. You see, so often we have a tendency to just rush into the throne of God and cast out our cares. Lord, I'm going through this. And we throw that at Him. Now, there's a place, definitely, for casting our cares upon the Lord and crying out to Him. But that's not what we're to do first. That's not where it starts. In fact, remember when Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray? And He said to them, He said, guys, hey, when you pray, pray like this. Say, "Our Father." That's where He starts. In other words, He wants them to understand, hey, this is about intimacy. This is about a relationship. You can address God as Father. Now get this. There is no prayer to God as Father in the Bible until Jesus shows up. Once Jesus comes on the scene, He says, hey, pray to God like this. Call Him Father. And in the four Gospels, Jesus speaks and prays to God His Father over 60 times. But up until that point, God's never referred to as Father. Jesus was introducing something that just would have blown His disciples' minds. God wants you to know that your relationship with Him is that of a father to his child. And the word that He uses there for father in the Greek is the word Abba, which means daddy. So you're coming, in other words, to Him as your daddy. It's an intimate expression. And Jesus is teaching us there that prayer is primarily about spending intimate time with God, intimate time with dad. So slow down. Don't be in such a hurry. You as parents, you recognize this. I mean, you've had your kids run into you all stressed out. Dad, you know, mom. And you're like, calm down. Come here. And you bring them in, and you give them a hug, and you hold them tight, and they kind of calm down. And you're like, okay, now tell me, what's going on? This is what Jesus is saying. Come to Him. Realize who you're coming to. That He's your daddy. That He wants you to come to Him in intimacy and devotion. And so He says, when you pray, say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's another way of saying, great is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, all of that is about worship. All of that is about giving honor to God. And it's not, listen close, it's not that God needs us to honor Him. It's not that God needs us to tell Him how great He is. Like, man, no one's complimented me today. I mean, I need somebody to kind of tell me how awesome. No, God is very secure in who He is. He doesn't need you to tell Him how great He is, but we need to remind ourselves of how great He is. That's why Jesus wants us to pray in that way. But not only is this about worship, but it's also about declaring our dependency and our submission upon God. Which is why Jesus said, and so pray, say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. That basically we're saying, look, God, in my life, in this situation, I want your will, not my will. I want your way, not my way. I want your kingdom, not my kingdom. That is what is meant by this word prayer that Paul uses here. Coming to God in prayer, it's devotion, it's worship, it's intimacy, it's surrender and submission. Now, the word supplication means to cry out with emotion. In other words, he's saying, be real. Jesus always responds. We noted this in our study in the King and His Kingdom in Matthew's Gospel, that Jesus always responds in a positive way to desperate prayer every single time. It's His heart. He says, so cry out to Him. Don't be afraid to be emotional with him, to bring your heart before him. I love the young mother who got up early to have her morning devotions, and she told her three-year-old, okay, honey, mommy needs some time with her right now, just her and God. This is mommy's devotional time. I'm going to have my devotions right now with God. Do you understand that? And her daughter shook her head and said, okay, well, a few minutes later, the phone rang, and the three-year-old picked it up, and she said, mommy's busy. She's having her emotions. I like her choice of words. Because in reality, that's it. It's coming to God and being real. Supplication means to cry out with emotion. Some people are just way too formal in talking to God. He says, come to me as your dad. Come to me as a dad who is great and awesome and powerful and cry out to me. We see a great example of this in the psalmist David. David was so honest in his psalms, wasn't he? And David is uniquely called in the Bible a man after God's own heart, which I think you can look at two ways. One, it was God saying, I want you to pick a king who's going to be a man after my heart. He's going to have my heart for the people. But I think this is also true of David, that David wasn't just, he was after God's heart in this way, that he was a pursuer of God's heart. And God enjoyed that. But David was so honest. David would pray things like, God, this stinks. I'm just letting you know. He would say, pray things like, God, knock my enemies' teeth out. He'd pray, God, kill my enemies. I mean, David would pray in a way that was not politically correct, but I think God appreciated his honesty. Prayer equals devotion, intimacy. Supplication equals a heartfelt cry. And then he mentions this word, Paul does, the word request. And request is just that, it's a request. But this word actually can be translated specific request. In other words, it's not general. And this is important because God wants us to be specific in coming to him. In fact, remember in Luke chapter 8, Jesus comes, a blind man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, what do you want me to do for you? Like, isn't it obvious? I can't see. I mean, is Jesus dense? No. Jesus knew what the man's need was, but Jesus wanted to hear the man verbalize it. He wanted to hear the man articulate his request. You see, there's something so special about verbalizing and confessing. There's a release that takes place. And God is so much about being specific. You know, they're at the wedding in Cana. When they ran out of wine, Mary came to Jesus and she says, doesn't just say, hey, there's a problem. You know, she was specific. They've run out of wine and you need to do something. When Jesus told a parable about prayer and he talked about a man who was woken up in the middle of the night by a friend who had traveled from a long distance and kind of showed up by surprise. And in that culture, even if that happened, you were kind of obligated. It was the cultural norm. You were expected to give them something to eat. Well, the guy didn't have anything to eat. So what does he do? He goes over to his friend's house in the middle of the night, and he's knocking on the door. He's waking the guy up. The guy's like, hey, we're all in bed. We're all asleep. Go away. You know, I'll talk to you tomorrow. And the guy is, you know, he keeps knocking. He's being persistent. And this is part of what the parable's about. But not only was he persistent, but he was specific. He said, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. He didn't just say, I need some food. What do you got in the house? He was specific. And Jesus is the one telling the story as an illustration about prayer, to be specific in our prayers. Why does the Lord want us to be specific? I want to give you 4 reasons today. Number one, specific prayer is serious prayer. If I say to you, hey, let's get together sometime, you're like, okay, sure. I'll call you. Call me. And it's kind of left there. You've probably done that with somebody, and it was like months ago. You never got together. But if I come to you and I say, hey, I've got a problem at work and I really need your advice, I'm going to come over to your house at 7. Now you know I'm serious. Like, okay, Rob's showing up and he wants to talk, got a problem. You know I'm serious. When we offer specific requests, it's God knows that we're serious. Number two, specific prayer is an opportunity for us to see God at work. When we see Him respond in specific ways to specific requests, our faith grows. We see a great example of this in the book of Genesis, the wonderful prayer of Abraham's servant. He was sent to Mesopotamia, to Abraham's homeland, to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. So how does a servant go about finding a wife for someone else? He prays. This is his prayer. He says, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. And this is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. And if she says, yes, have a drink and I will water your camels too, let her be the one that you have selected as Isaac's wife. And this is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Could the servant have been more detailed? I mean, he's laying this out. He asked for success in his endeavor. He envisioned the exact dialogue that would take place. And scripture says that before he had finished speaking, Rebecca appeared and she said the words. She said exactly. And he's like, all right, awesome. This is the one. God answered that prayer and he saw God at work. Why does God want us to be specific? Number one, because specific prayer is a serious prayer. Number two, specific prayer is an opportunity for us to see God at work. Number three, specific prayer communicates our dependency. You see, many of our anxieties are threatening because they are ill-defined and vague. Lord, help. You see, it's one thing to pray, Lord, you know, bless my meeting tomorrow with my supervisor. It's a whole nother thing to pray in this way. Lord, I have a meeting with my supervisor tomorrow. You know that. It's at 2:00, and you know how he intimidates me. You know how nervous I get around him. So, Lord, help me. Give me the words to speak when he asks me questions. Lord, show me, you know, what to say to him. And let there just be a spirit of kind of your grace in that conversation so that it goes well. I mean, that's a whole different way to pray. Being specific. It's recognizing, you're telling God, Lord, this is what I can't do. This is what I have problems with. Lord, this is what my need is. And again, he likes it when we confess our need to him. And finally, number four, specific prayer stands on the promises of God. God told the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, put the Lord in remembrance of his promises and keep not silent. Put him in remembrance. In Isaiah 43:26, God said, put me in remembrance and let us contend together. Listen to this. God invites you. Rather, God commands us to remind him of his promises that we need to populate our prayers with. God, you said, Lord, you said that you would walk with me through the waters. Lord, you said that you would be with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, you said that you would never leave me nor forsake me. Now, it isn't, again, that God needs to be reminded of his promises. He doesn't. He knows them, but we do. We need to be reminded. You see, God wants us to be promise believers. Way more than he wants us to be trying to keep his promises. So you need to find a promise that fits your problem and build your prayers around that. And I want to give you a great tool to do that. It's a little book called God's Promises for Every Need. It's a great little tool. It's filled with scriptures of promise after promise after promise of God. These are actually in the bookstore. They're only $5. I mean, it's a deal. And you can put this in your purse. You can stick this in your pocket. You can put this in your car. You can put this somewhere near. And when you're having a difficulty, you can open it up and go, okay, man, I'm dealing with discouragement. What does the Bible say about that? And it will give you some promises that you can grab a hold of, that you can hang on to. I encourage you to pick one of these up. It's a great tool. It's telling God, Lord, this is what you said. Lord, this is what you promised. This is who you are. And so I'm coming to you on that basis. And it's that type of prayer that touches the heart of God. So replacement therapy is we've put our focus not on the mess, but on the master, who's our dad. And we come to him with a heart of devotion, and we're going to cry out to him in honesty, and we're going to give specific requests to his based on his promises, and this will be the result. Notice verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase, the peace of God. See, not every believer has that. Now, every believer in Jesus Christ, everybody who's saved, has peace with God. That's the result of salvation. We move from being rebellious and his enemies to becoming his friends, his kids. You see, peace with God is when you surrender. It's when you put up the white flag. It's when you say, God, I'm done fighting you. I'm done doing my own thing. I'm done trying to find fulfillment in my own way. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want you to have my heart. That results in you experiencing peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. There is freedom. And if you've never done that, that can be yours today by simply opening up your heart to Jesus. That's the peace. That's peace with God that is a result of salvation. The peace of God, though, is another thing. The peace of God is that feeling that comes from God where it just overflows and, oh, it just floods your heart with calm and confidence. In fact, you could think of it this way, that Jesus as Savior brings peace with God, but Jesus as Lord brings you the peace of God. And the peace of God is that tranquil feeling of confidence and calm in the midst of the storm that covers you. And I love the way Paul describes it here. He says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now, I love the way he puts that because we seek peace that comes with understanding. Man, I'm not going to be at peace until I get the right call and diagnosis from the doctor. And so we're stressed out until the call comes. I'm not going to be at peace until I find out, you know, what the boss, you know, what my review's going to be. And we're stressed out until, you know, we get the news that we were hoping for. We seek peace all the time that comes with understanding. But Paul says, this is different. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. In other words, it transcends human intellect. It transcends human analysis. And it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and it guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. In other words, it's like Jesus becomes a guard, and he guards your heart, and he guards your mind, so that when anxiety comes knocking, he sends it away. I love Isaiah 26:3 that says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So as we close today, these are the questions that you must answer if you are going to have victory over anxiety. What are you going to focus on? That's the first question. What are you going to focus on, the mess or the master? Are you going to focus on the problem or the God who loves you, who is bigger and greater and stronger than your problem? The God who is your daddy, who is interested in everything about you, Who are you going to focus on? That's the first question. Second question, are you going to try and carry the problem or are you going to give it to God? You going to try and carry it? Or are you going to give it to Jesus? Your answer to those questions will determine if you have victory or remained overwhelmed. You see, we're either going to be overwhelmed by Jesus and how awesome he is, or we're going to be overwhelmed by our problems. But being overwhelmed by Jesus, that's what he wants. So he tells us, focus on me. Rejoice in me. Bring your problems to me. It all boils down to choices and perspectives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that there are probably some sitting here right now who would say, that's so simple. And Lord, we recognize that it actually is. It's simple, but it's not easy. Because our human tendency is to try and carry things ourselves. Our human tendency is to rely on our strength. And so, Lord, we want to just be rid of that today. And we want to be a people that when anxiety, when stress, when the cares and problems of this life seek to overwhelm us, that we would do like Paul did. And we would put our eyes and focus our eyes on you, the master, instead of the mess. That we would come to you into the hearts of devotion, crying out to you in honesty, bringing specific requests, and confessing our need and our dependency upon you, so that you in that moment can meet us and fill us, so that we can have victory. Lord, thank you for being so awesome. Thank you for being our conqueror, the one who conquered death and conquered sin and conquered the grave, so that you could say of us that we can be now in you and through you more than conquerors. And Lord, we want to walk in that. Lord, we want to be overwhelmed by you and your amazing love and your tender care. We love you, Lord.